We're so glad you're here today. Now, I want you to, we're going to move quickly today through a lot of things. I want you to keep up today, okay? I wanted to build a birdhouse a couple of years ago. So I went and got me, I saw a picture of one. I had already had a couple in my yard, and I wanted to build one. And I went online and I looked at the picture of birdhouse. And as I looked at that picture, my plan was to work backwards. I had to get it in my mind and my heart and then move backwards from the picture. Now, we do that, all of us are creative at one level or another. I know some of you think, I'm not creative. Yes, you are. It's just not appreciated by the people around you. You know, I mean, some of us have a great singing gift that others just haven't recognized, and they're going to recognize it in heaven, I want you to know. And they'll come to appreciate how God has blessed. But you get something in your mind and in your heart, and then you move back from that. You've got a picture of what that finished product looks like. Now, I want you to take that same idea. Where are we going to end up forever and ever? With the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be spending forever with Him. Now, is it going to be boring? Is there going to be much joy? Whew! You can't describe it, can you? All right. Now, I want you to, having that picture in your mind, I want you to move back to right now with me. All right. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I take literally the thousand-year reign. So at the end of the thousand-year reign, Satan is finally, we're moving past his being cast to the lake of fire. Thousand-year reign. We come back to the second coming of Jesus. We come back to today. Now, obviously, there are some people that are going to spend forever with Jesus. Right? Are you expecting to spend forever with Him? On what basis do you have that expectation? His Word says it, and you have, by faith, Russell said, and our acceptance of that. So we're trusting in His Word, right? And there are many people throughout the generations that are going to spend forever with Him. But then there's a whole other group. Where are they going to be? Description of that would be separated from God forever. Now, we're not annihilationists. It's been disappointing to me to see some great theologians of our day that have bit off on that theology. And what they essentially believe is they've essentially spiritualized, said there's no hell, we're just annihilated. We cease to exist. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what we see in the gospel accounts. Okay, are you following me so far? So we've got two distinct groups. We call them we'll use churchy language here today.
we could the saved and the unsaved. Now, as we've come back and worked this timeline, if you will, to today. What's the date of today? My grandmother's birthday. Grandmother Floyd, Hilda Floyd. Today's her birthday. We've worked it back to August 18th, 2013. And my question for you is, where do the people who mean anything to you fit in these columns? Where would you put them today? Now, I know the spiritual answer is going to be, what? Well, you know, only God knows their heart. But I think God gives you a pretty good idea about where the people in your life are headed. And it's not like it's going to happen to them. They're already headed to one place or the other, unless an event interrupts that, right? They're already headed that way. A person who is without Jesus today, what do they have to do in order to spend eternity in hell? Zip, zero, nada. So, that separation, if you believe what the Bible says, if you take it for God's inerrant word, His authoritative word, His word that is without error, that has stood the test of time. Rick taught on that last week about the authority that we have. Once you put holes in this, what happens to everything else in your life? I've watched it in my generation. I've watched academia do it. I've watched people that are dear to me that began to doubt this, and what happened after that to them? There's no authority. Then it's like trying to corner somebody in a round room. Then it's that there is no authority. That they're out there with, we talked about it last week in our life group about situational ethics. It's whether the situation dictates. Now hang in here with me. Hang in here with me. So, if God has put all these people in our lives, and we say that we love them. Do we? Do we love them? Do we really love people? My son is about to run out into the street, and I see the whole situation. Cars are coming. He's about to become a hood ornament on a Chevrolet, and it's probably going to kill him. What do I do in that situation? That's right. Anything I have to get him out of the path of that moving vehicle, right? Okay. So, I'm setting this up because I want to bring a soberness to this conversation so you wouldn't just shake your head about truths and all that we do week in and week out in churches all over America while the world's going to hell, while our country's going to hell. Give you a couple of statistics. I'm not a real big Barna man, but I will have to cite him on these stats. So George Barna, you know, Christian sociologist. You know, back in the 90s when we were reading sociology more than theology, and don't read his books from the 90s because the predictions about everything have not come true. And the reason why they didn't come true is because of life. And you can't just say, well, this happened and then this is going to happen and this is going to happen, because things happen in history that change things. Some airplanes flying into buildings in 2001 and at 9/11, it didn't just change the United States. It changed the world. It hasn't been the same since, has it? If you're honest. Nothing's been the same. Maybe it was a wake up. I know you have all sorts of ideas about that. But here's a couple of Barna stats that, and he would be as trustworthy as any other sociologist that would look at this. I want to share with you. 29% of Christians in America think that it's a good idea that they share their faith with somebody else. 95% of evangelicals have never shared their faith with another person and seen that person come to faith in Christ. Now, before you race to conclusions, okay? Before you say, well, and you get defensive and you say, well, you know, I'm just not that kind of person. Let me just explain some theology to you here. When I read in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, it talks about the gifts. I read in Ephesians 4, it talks about the gifts. I read in Romans, it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we believe, our church teaches, that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today. None have gone away, that they're all for today. And I hope you're not under a cessationist view of that, where you think that, as I did at a period in my life, that certain gifts had gone away. There's nothing in the Scripture that teaches that. You can't make it say that. So all of the gifts are for today. And what are those gifts for? They're so... Multiple scriptures, we can look at this, but they're so that, and it is the moniker of our body, is so that we can know Him and make Him known. And you can tie up discipleship and evangelism in these. And but I'll hasten to add, I don't have a stout line drawn between what was the definition of discipleship and what was the definition of evangelism as I did at one time in my life. Just like I never could get them, even when I was in seminary, I couldn't get them to explain to me what was the difference between evangelism and mission. Because it seems what you're talking about in people's definition, well, evangelism was something you did here at home, and in missions you had to go across the water to do it. Yeah. It's all evangelism. Or it's all missions to me. That's to me. Now maybe you've got some further enlightenment on, but I think sometimes we put human explanations on things that and we make it more complicated than it is. Yes, right. All right, so knowing Him, knowing Jesus, and making Him known to the world. That's what it's all got to be about. Everything we do. Now, what are the ditches we can fall into? We can fall into the one ditch, the ditch over here that where, hey, we're a mile wide and a half inch deep. Where everything we've got is we want to see them make that
decision, brother. That decision to follow Jesus.
We're looking for the notches on the gun on the gun stock there. Let's get them up so we can share the statistics. Right now, all the major denominations in the United States, well, it's not just major denominations, just about all the denominations who really preach Jesus, are struggling with the fact of fudging on numbers, which we tend to do. You know, Southern Baptist Convention claims that there are 16 million members of Southern Baptist churches in the United States. We know, I don't think you could find 16 million. And the reason why I say that is because the FBI is looking for some of them and they hadn't found them yet. I say that because we get all concerned about the number. We fall in this ditch over here, and I'll call it the evangelism ditch, where, you know, just get them saved. Okay, there's another ditch we can fall in over here that says, oh man, I just want to grow these people right here to such a point where we cut ourselves off from everybody around. I'm just worshiping the Lord. I'm knowing Him. What's the danger in that? No danger in worshiping the Lord if that's what you're really doing. But what happens many times? It becomes stagnant, navel-gazing. Well, we're believing our own clippings over here. You follow me? You see the ditches? Now, I'm going to make a statement here that I want you to struggle with a little bit. I believe that everything is personal. Your boss comes in, he's getting ready to fire you. And what's his first statement? Now, this isn't personal. Well, brother, it may not be to you, but it's very personal to me. Because I'm out there now in a job market that, no, you know, where the unemployment is not probably 7.5%. It might be as high as 12%, or it might be as high as 18%. In reality, what's really out there, not what our government does, you know, whatever administration happens to be in charge of it, that's jockeying the numbers so to make the numbers speak whatever message want to speak. Point is, that's personal, isn't it? Well, is it personal to the boss? He would have never said, now this isn't personal. Because it is personal. Now, that's not an exclusionary term. I'm not saying that there are some things that aren't just for everybody. But these things start out in our life. It is personal. That means there's personal responsibility for the stuff in our lives, isn't it? Right now, one of the big things that uh, that's easy to do is complain about the government, right? Man, if so-and-so wasn't doing that, doing this, doing that, back and forth. Who elected the people? That's right. Who's supposed to hold them accountable? But just to give you a little example, you know, this representative from this part of the country, he's trying to get that base to be in his neck of the woods. Who is he thinking about when he is when he's making his pitch? Constituency is a real fancy term for saying the people that are going to be at the ballot box in 2 years when he's going to be running for re-election. What is his motivation? You see, it's personal. Right now, and just, you know, one little thing, there's even something personal going on between the leader of the free world, our president, and Mr. Putin. Now, it doesn't take a rocket science scientist to figure out that. You say, well, oh boy, when it gets up to that level, when that level of things is happening, oh no, it's not personal anymore. Come on. Come on. Of course it's personal. Now we can put this layer of everything on, and this is with all of us. I give that example to you because every day we're dealing with personal decisions and personal responsibility. Who has God put in the lives of the people who do not know Jesus that are in your life? Who's God put in their life? Who? Let's get it even past us. Me. Let's deal with that one first. Let's deal with it. Here's my responsibility. Now, I back up to the gifts a while ago. Do you think that God can use any of the gifts? What's some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? No, those are fruits of the Spirit. I'm talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Teaching, faith, preaching, healing, helping, prophecy, tongues. Now let me ask you, is there anyone that you've named, and it's interesting, there's a guy he's got a weird name. He's got this online, and we bought several of his gift inventories before, but he's got gift inventories. He's got one that has 9 gifts. Carbonell, thank you. Mel's Carbonell. How about that name? But Mel's has marketed this thing. He's got the 9 gift inventory for the cessationists, those that don't believe in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's got the 16 gift inventory for the ones that are thinking about, maybe I'm going to embrace some of the rest of them. And then he's got the 23 for gift inventory for those that believe in all of them. Right? That was supposed to be a joke, and y'all, two of you got it. Okay, so what gifts on that list, whichever gift list you happen to subscribe to, which gifts on that list can God not use to win somebody to Jesus? That's right. Which ones does he use? All of them. All right.
back to personal responsibility. Now, how many different personality types do we have here? Well, depending on whose inventory you take, some of them have got them divided up into four, some a six or an eight, you know. Yeah, but I'm going to choose one that we've used before. We've used the DISC profile. How many of y'all have taken the DISC personality profile? And they've got people have absconded with the copyright of that to do all sorts of things. They've got them divided up into dogs and cats and golden retrievers and ducks and otters, and I don't remember all the. Because the animals just confused me. But so you got this profile. So you got different kind of personality. Now let me ask you, how many of you married a person that has your exact personality? Liar, liar, pants on fire. You're going to get smoked right now. Okay, so how many of you married somebody that was probably the mirror image of your personality, the exact opposite? That's what mirror image. Okay, that's usually what happens. That's been my case in doing premarital counseling with people that they usually, because we're attracted to somebody that is just so different from us. And then after you get married, you know, those differences come in to be annoyances to our lives if we're not careful on that. But that's never happened in our home of 37 years. Okay, so which personality type does God use the most? Say if you use the DISC Which of those does God use the most to win people to Jesus? Ha! Ho! Man, she's done gone ahead. Because, what do you say? Yeah, well, that's Tina. You know, she actually wrote the notes for me for this and sent them to me. Okay. It is personal, and it's personal responsibility that we have, but responsibility has got to make itself available to the people in our lives. All right. Help me out with this. We'll start the way in the back. Catch these, catch a few more, Daniel. There we go. All right, I apologize. I didn't put a copyright date on this. I'm James Engle did this several years ago. It's quoted in the I Factor little booklet. Some of you have read that book before. It's the Engle Scale of Evangelism. All right, I want you to look at it. All right, starting off with a minus 10. And you'll see the arrow is going in the direction of a person becoming a disciple of Christ, which is at zero. That's, you know, zero hour. When a person receives Jesus in their life, awareness of supernatural, then you're moving closer now to a decision about Christ. No effective knowledge of Christianity. Initial awareness of Christianity, interest in Christianity, awareness of the basic facts of the gospel, of Christianity. Are you seeing this now? How many of you have seen this Engle scale before? Okay. A grasp of the implications of the gospel, awareness of personal need of Jesus,
challenge and decision to act, repentance and faith, and then a disciple is born. And you know, as per my statement a while ago about discipleship and evangelism being together, you really can't separate them. Because then the evaluation of decision, yeah, did this really happen? We all ask that question. Initiation into the church, in some way coming into a body. By the way, God knows nothing of an unattached person to the body of Jesus on this earth. That does not exist in His plan. You're part, when you have Jesus in your life, you're joined to His body. That's what this book teaches. Now, we've got a lot of Lone Ranger people out here. Like this guy told me 30 years ago, you know, 40 years ago at Baptist Center, one day, oh, Dusty, I'm a Lone Ranger Christian. Well, I doubt he's a Christian. Knows nothing of that. It doesn't exist. And by the way, that's one of the places, a little footnote outside, where I fell out with George Barna several years ago in one of his books. He was making a case for this tremendous number of people that are out there that are supposedly living for Jesus that are unattached. No. No. To be unattached is living away from Him and away from His body. Now, granted, we all have our times where we're up and down and we've been separated at times, but God's going to draw you back. That is His ultimate plan because He's getting you ready to spend forever with Him. And who are you going to spend forever with? Well, I'm doing my own thing over here. It's not about your own thing. It's about the body. Now, granted, there's a whole other story about the, you know, about us with our us for no more theology over here that has pushed people away. Another story for another day. But back to Barna, that's where I fell out with him in one of his books. He was making a case that there was this tremendous number of people that were serving the Lord and they were bringing people to Jesus. I'm thinking, well, how are they growing? Because that hadn't been my experience with people out in society. I see plenty of people that are separated, but that's exactly what they are. It's separated. Because the first thing you want to do when you come to Jesus is to be with other people that belong to Him. It's like bringing a brand new baby into the world and saying, you know, throw that baby out on the carport and say, we got you here. It's take it on from here. Anyway. All right, so initiation in some way. And all sorts of soup to nuts kind of ways that can happen today. Become part of a process of making other disciples. Do you see? In Engel's scale, very early, he's going to begin that you're giving away. You see, most American Christianity, where does it stop? At zero. Because the first evaluation is what's in it for me? That's why, you know, a lot of things today. That's one of the reasons why the church in America is not growing. And I say that, I look at that, and I got all these fingers pointed back at me. But when it's about you, it's got to move to be more than about you. It's about others, because that is the heart of Christ. Become part of the process of making other disciples. Growth and understanding of the faith, then. Growth in Christian character. Can you see these things in your life? See how God did these things? How He moved people in and out of your life who did these things in your life? Discovering use of your gifts. You know, I'm not dogmatic about any of these, about the order of these, but this is kind of a general way that this happens. Christian lifestyle, stewardship of resources, prayer, and then openness to others and effective sharing faith and life, where you're really out there and you've got a wide berth and you can understand things. And it's like you put it at plus 10, that's an Elizabeth Elliot kind of experience. You know Elizabeth Elliot? What happened to her husband? Yeah, killed. And what did she go back and do? Shared the gospel with the very people that tortured and murdered her husband. That's that openness to others, effective sharing. Okay. Now, I want you to track with me here. Now, in our society, if you use this Engel scale, where would you say that society was when you were a kid on this upper part here, in general? Where you lived? Just personal. Awareness of the basic facts of the gospel. Audrey, you said positive attitude. I can see that. Where you grew up. When I was a kid, do you know when the evangelistic service for our church was? Sunday night. That was when the evangelism to the fires of that took place. Where do you think we are today on this scale as a culture? Yeah, I'd say there are parts of our nation that they're right there. Are there children right now growing up in America that have no effective knowledge of Christianity and will reach adulthood without that? When you give a basic Bible story, they have no knowledge of that. Think that? Depending on where you are in culture, different places. But my point is, I want you to see that we have moved away from this. I want you to see then that makes how we approach people different. When I first became a pastor, I pastored my first church when I was in 1979. I was 25 years old, which is almost unthinkable to think you'd be senior pastor of a church at age 25. But now, as I look on that. Ignorant as the day was long about so many things. I love Jesus. I loved His Word. I'd go visit people during the day. And you know what I would find when I'd go visit them? Fried chicken. We would have, when I was a kid, we would have 2-week, we called them revival meetings. I mean, special preacher come in from out. Oh, boy, and it had to be from out of town because they were always more effective. You know, it's an expert. You know, he's got a briefcase. And nobody uses a briefcase anymore. But anyway, a satchel of some sort, fanny pack, a Jesus fanny pack. But 2 weeks. And then I remember it got shortened to a week. And then by the time I was somewhere in my first pastorate, it went from a week to it was Sunday through Wednesday. And then it was a 3-day. And then I remember this cutting-edge thing. I remember Bailey Smith came out with this. The guy wrote the book, Real Evangelism. He said, oh, we're doing these one-day revivals. And, it was a mechanism. I'm not making a case for revival meetings of that genre. Not doing that. What I am saying is I want you to see how the culture's changed. Let me ask you this question. Has Jesus changed? The people, and we're going to continue this. We're going to continue this next week. But I want you to hang on to this. Stick this in your Bible. Stick this somewhere where you have it, because we're going to come back to it, and we're going to look at the parable of the soils. We're going to take a look at that and see how that applies to us. But here's a question for you. What if I intentionally made myself available to personal interaction with people in my life who need Jesus? We want a quick fix. We want to bring somebody to a meeting. Ooh, they hear the gospel, get saved, and all. Listen, people have been coming to meetings for years and years. I tell you, even back at the height of that in our culture, that wasn't where people were being impacted with the gospel. That might have been where you saw the fruit of the gospel. But where does it happen? It's personal. It's personal. Yes, we share the gospel with big groups and all that. And I love that. I love to see that happen. But everyone, just about everyone that responds to an invitation that happens like that, I guarantee you that there is a line of people that have personally interacted with them in sharing where they could see the gospel before them. They could see this good news about Jesus. Are you following me? Now back to my initial analogy. My initial setup, if you will. What do we want it to look like? Well, I tell you what I want it to look like in my life. That birdhouse. I want God's house. I want heaven to be populated and full of all the people that I love and care about. I don't want one of them to drop by the wayside. And I know that's your desire too, right? Is it? Then it's time for action. We can't keep playing it like we've been playing it. Just to put you, not that I want to put you at ease, but I'd rather have you a little stirred. What I'm talking about is not counseling you today to get a bigger Bible that you can beat people over the head with. Or as I had these little discussion. I used to use some of these little discussion mapped out where I could trap somebody in a conversation, and that made it seem more like I was selling them a used car. We're not peddling a used car. We're the living, breathing carriers of the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that when you received Him, He set up residence in you. Do we believe that? I know you got people in your life that are all over the board. And a lot of people that we know have been inoculated. They got a church membership somewhere, or they drove by a church building, or they talked to somebody that had been in a church building before. So they've got the inoculation, right? They've got it. We've got to pray, because it's personal, to get past that. That's why I gave you that Engel scale for you to look at. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. We're going to look at the parable of the soils, Matthew 13, if you want to look at that and see. I'll stop there today. I'm not finished, but I'll stop. Now, I am going to, the message at 11 today is going to also be about evangelism. Discipleship, coming from a little different angle. So I hope that you'll be here for that today too. Any questions, comments, something that... Does what I've said today make sense to you? Have you followed me? I'm not asking you if you agree with me. I'm asking you if you followed me. Because there are probably a few things I've said today you don't agree with. Stirred you a little bit. That's good. Because we're going to throw it up against the Holy Spirit Velcro wall. And if it don't stick, then it's not a him, right? Okay. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. In Jesus' name.